You know, we've been talking about this for, well, this is the fifth week. And so I'm going to do my best to get through this particular one tonight with the time we have. But gaining true wisdom, man, God wants us to have wisdom. You know, the alternative is not good, right? If I don't have wisdom, then what am I? I'm a fool. Who wants to be a fool? Some people, even fools don't want to be called a fool, right? So the only way to truly not be a fool is to gain true wisdom. And we're not talking about worldly wisdom. Of course, we're talking about godly wisdom. So we've given several points along the way, and I'm not going to review in depth tonight, just go over the main points here to get where we are. But we started all of this out with teaching on the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't have the fear of the Lord, we don't have wisdom. I mean, it is so crazy, the thought that we would not honor and reverence and fear him the way he deserves to be honored, reverenced, and feared. He's the creator of the universe. He's the only reason we have breath in our lungs tonight. And in an instant, if he just pulled back his grace for an instant, we would stop breathing. It's amazing how easily we take the Lord for granted. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we're actually going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But number two, we can learn true wisdom from those who fear the Lord. If you need some kind of advice, like Pastor Cindy was saying, what you want to do is connect with somebody who's not going to tell you what they think, but they're going to lead you to the Word of God, and they're going to lead you to the Spirit of God. I say this all the time. We all have an opinion about stuff. Anybody in here have an opinion? Anybody in here have an opinion on whether people have an opinion? Absolutely. We all have an opinion about stuff, but you don't want my opinion. What you want is, what does the Lord say? Amen? Because I think I have a pretty good opinion about stuff. But if it's just my opinion, it could easily be wrong. Because it could be filtered through my experiences and my limited knowledge of certain things. So we can learn true wisdom from those who fear the Lord, because those who fear the Lord are going to try to lead you into the fear of the Lord. Amen? And so we want to be those people who fear the Lord, so that when others really are in need, they can come to you, and you're not going to give them gobbledygook. You're going to give them the fear of the Lord. You're going to give them truth. All right, then number three, we said, why is wisdom so needed? And went through all of the several reasons why. We're not going to go through all of that. You can go back and watch that on the Facebook page if you want. Then number four, talked about that we must answer wisdom's cry, that wisdom is crying out for us. Wisdom is crying out, and it's a desperate thing. It's not like, you know, God puts wisdom there and says, well, you know, if you want it, there it is. No, wisdom is crying out for us, pleading with us. Please, let me teach you. And then, so we have to answer wisdom's cry. Then number five, we said that wisdom remembers the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Man, I want to tell you, people make horrible mistakes all the time because they sow all kinds of bad things, and then they're shocked when they reap the harvest that they sowed. But we can be sowing good things and reap a good harvest. And so then we talked about the fact that, number six, that wisdom is motivated and demonstrated by love and faithfulness. You know, those are characteristics of God himself. So wisdom is motivated and demonstrated by love and faithfulness. If I'm not motivated by love, true love, not the world's version of love, but godly love, if I'm motivated by love and I'm motivated by faithfulness, then I am demonstrating the wisdom of God. All right, so tonight we start with number seven, and that is this. We must trust and rely fully on God alone with absolute confidence. Now, be honest with me. How many of you have ever found it hard to really trust and fully rely, fully, on God with absolute confidence? All of us have. That's why when we're talking to God many times in prayer, we're not asking God what he wants to do or what he wants us to do. Many times in prayer, we're trying to tell God what we want him to do. Can I get a better amen? And that's the truth. So when we're doing that, we're not really putting our trust in God. We're putting our trust in us, and we expect God to also put his trust in us, as though somehow we know something he doesn't know. So we must trust and fully rely on God alone with absolute confidence. You know, one of the things Pastor Mike always says, my pastor always says, is when it has to do with anything, you know, you want a house. Well, before you pay for it, pray for it. You need a vehicle. Before you pay for it, pray for it. Find out what God wants you to do, what he wants you to have. He'll lead you to the right place, make the right connection. I know this to be true because it's happened so many times in my life I can't even count. That when I sought the Lord on what he wanted me to do, he had something so much better than what I could come up with. And that's happened many times. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. This is a scripture that, you know, I really, really do try to base my life on. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. How many of you find that is really, that's easier said than done? Because our understanding's always there trying to, you know, push its way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now you think about that portion of scripture is loaded with stuff. Some good promises in there too. That I can walk in wisdom if I don't lean to my own understanding. But if in all of my ways I will acknowledge him. What does it mean to acknowledge him here? It doesn't mean just to say, you know, he exists. No, it really has to do with talking to him, seeking his counsel first before I make those decisions. And then he will make sure that the path I'm on is the straight path instead of taking me off all of these little routes of destruction that we get ourselves into. And then he says, be not wise in your own eyes. What does that mean? He's not saying that you shouldn't have wisdom. What he's saying is don't think that your little worldly wisdom is better than God's wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know it all. We don't. We have to seek him, all right? And fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Those are things we do. And I love that verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. You know as well as I do that most of the problems that we have physically, when we talk about with our bodies, you know, thank God he's been so faithful and he has healed, and I've seen him healing people, doing things, incredible things all my life, literally. I've seen incredible healings and things take place all of my life. Thank God I had a pastor that believed in that. But when you just do these things God's way, then that's healing to your flesh. It's literally a promise of healing right here. Not just to your flesh, but to your bones. In other words, inside and out, everything specific to your body. If you will not lean to your own understanding, you can walk in health. And most of the time, sometimes it's because of what somebody else did, but most of the time, our problems, our health problems, are because of something we did. It may not always be, but most of the time, that's the case. All right. So trust develops naturally in an environment of love, by the way. So let me put it another way. Trust is a learned behavior. How many of you know when you first meet somebody, you don't necessarily trust them, right? It takes time to get to know them. It takes time to get to see their character before you can trust. And trust is a very powerful thing. So trust doesn't come naturally to any of us. Trust has to be learn. And when life gets tough and circumstances seem out of control, we have to ask ourselves, do we still trust God? You know, I wish I could tell you that in every instant and in everything that I deal with or face in my life, even today, that my automatic instinct is just trusting God. I wish I could tell you that nothing ever freaks me out, that nothing ever makes me want to go into panic mode because it's like, oh no, what are we going to do? That's that thought that arises in your mind, and then you have to suppress that and stop trying to come up with a plan to figure this thing out and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, so I need your wisdom. I need you to tell me. You seek him first. Amen? And I've said this a million times, at least close to it. Don't go to Facebook seeking your counsel, because you're going to get all kinds of counsel on there, right? And don't just go to your friends unless they're a person who fears God and will lead you to the Lord here. Let's look again at Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. This time we're going to read it in the Message. And I want you to notice how trusting God is a part of everything we do. Trust God. And again, this is Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health, and your very bones will vibrate with life. I like that. So listen, if we aren't listening for God in everything we do, if we fail to acknowledge God in all of our ways, then we're liable to get off the path that God has planned for our life. And how many of you know it sometimes doesn't take very long off of that path to do a lot of damage to ourselves? I was talking to somebody the other day that just one choice that they made has now affected them, and as he told me, will affect him for the rest of his life. It's a consequence that this man is dealing with, nobody would ever want to have to deal with, but he said, yet it was my choice, and it's my consequence, and now I have to live with it, and there's not a single thing I can do to change it. Just try to live for the Lord while I'm dealing with this consequence. That's a sad thing. That's a heartbreaking thing for somebody to have to do. But all it took was one choice, one step off the path. So here are some things that you can begin to do to help you fully rely on God without reservation in everything you do. Real simple stuff here. Number one, starts right here. Confess and repent your sin of independence and self-reliance. Can I tell you, independence and self-reliance is what causes us to sin anytime. And usually it's driven, as we've been talking about on Sundays, it's driven by covetousness in the heart, wanting something that God didn't say we can have. So none of us like to be told that what we're doing is sin. Can I get a bigger amen? I like to be told that I'm doing good. I like to be told I'm doing a good job. How many of you like to go to work and get bawled out by the boss telling you that, you know, you didn't do something right, or, you know, you could do better? Nobody wants to hear that. But you know what? If we can take that and then always say, God, is there any truth in what they're saying? And if there's truth in it, show me how I can use this truth to make me a better example and a better witness for you and a better person for your sake. Truth hurts, but truth is necessary. Again, another thing Pastor Mike says often, the truth will make you free, but it's going to make you miserable first. So let me ask you, would you rather a preacher just tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear, what your flesh wants to hear, or do you want to be told the way it really is? You know, I have, this is funny, but we've had, you know, a lot of people come through this church, just like any church has a lot of people go through. And I have had people come and they say, oh man, I love the way you and Pastor Cindy tell it like it is, until it gets into some area of their life. And then we don't see them anymore. It's amazing how that happens. Oh, y'all just tell it like it is. That's awesome. But they don't really want to hear it like it is. But we're not doing anybody any good to just tickle their ears. And most of the church today, that's what they're doing. They're just tickling ears. There are some, many, many men and women of God who are speaking truth, preaching truth, and I thank God for them. But there's a whole bunch more that have compromised. So when we say that we trust God, but then withhold any part of our life from Him, it's sin. Remember what it said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Anything that we hold back from God, again, it's sin. And I, you know, I've said this many times over the years, but most people are only willing to go to a certain place in the Lord and in their relationship with the Lord. But what happens is when I get to a place now where I'm losing control, and I'm having to trust God that somehow he knows better than me, I'm not real convinced about that sometimes. So we're warned, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Why? Because if I'm holding anything back from God, it's sin. And sin is always going to lead to destruction, always. Something will be destroyed by sin. And it could be one thing that I might think is a little sin, but it's going to have some kind of an effect, even if I don't see it right now. And the effect will not be good. So if we say we trust God, but live our lives without acknowledging God in everything we do, then it's evil. It's sin. Romans 14:23b says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." You know, we think of sin as the really bad stuff. I mean, we all know of people who have done really bad stuff. We know people, some of them maybe in our families, they've done really bad stuff. And we can tend to think I'm the good one. But the truth of the matter is that if I am not operating in faith, I'm operating in sin. If I'm not living by faith, I'm living in sin. And what is faith? Believe in what God says. So confess your sin. Do it daily. Amen? Confess your sin to God. So he won't hold it over your head, and that's the awesome thing. He's not going to hold it over your head, and he's not going to beat you up with it and tell you what a terrible person you are. But what he will tell you is, look, this is going to destroy you, and you can't play with this. You have to let it go. And it's not just outward things that we're doing, but it's thoughts and attitudes of the heart that God starts dealing with. And so, thank God he's not going to beat you up with it, but he's also not going to let you think that you're okay whenever you still have sin in your life. So God will forgive you. He'll empower you by his Spirit to live your life free from the power of sin. Now, I do want to tell y'all that because this is just the way it happens. Pastor Cindy had no idea what I'm talking about tonight. And I had no idea what she was going to talk about tonight. And that's just the way this works. I would much rather let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do than to come up with a plan and let's plan everything out together. I just love it when the Holy Spirit makes it all come together. So God will set you free from the sin of self-reliance so that you can trust him with your whole heart. I do not want to live in self-reliance. In fact, I said this not too long ago. God did not come to give us greater self-confidence. He came to deliver us from self-confidence and give us a God confidence. Confidence in him. All right. Number two, second thing we can do is keep the lines of communication open with God. You know, keep them open. Don't shut him off. I've often said this as well. Prayer is 24 hours a day. Prayer is not just, you know, a certain time where we just get together and everybody prays. Those are great times. Corporate prayer is wonderful. That's why we do it here on Sunday mornings before the first service. And I love it, and I believe it makes a difference in the atmosphere of our services. I love that time. But prayer is not just picking a certain time and we're going to get together and pray, or I'm going to have a certain time just before I go to bed, or maybe when I wake up and I'm going to spend that time praying and I've got that time allotted. And now, okay, I did that. I checked it off the list. Now I got to go do my other stuff. Prayer is not something you check off the list. Prayer is 24 hours a day. Prayer is open communication with God. That means I am listening to him and I am speaking to him. And I don't have to do it out loud. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, well, can you pray without opening your mouth and saying the words? Well, certainly. God knows your thoughts. I talk to him like that all the time. I mean, if there ever was a mind reader, it's God. Amen. So I speak to him in my heart all the time. And there are times when I open my mouth and I speak to him. But, you know, there are times when that's not possible. You're in a situation where that's not possible. But I'm still talking, and I'm still, and the most important thing is I'm still trying to hear. Lord, what do you say? What do you say about this? And it's kind of interesting, because sometimes I find that it's just like another person. I spend time with them, and I'm not saying this to brag about me, because this isn't about that, but I spend time with them not just when I want something from him, but I really want to hear his heart. I really want to, what do you think about that? Lord. I really want to just, and sometimes I'm just, you know, I can just be doing something and something comes to mind, or I realize there's some kind of a blessing that's in my life that maybe I've been taking for granted. I go, Lord, you know what? You sure are good. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for all the times that you have blessed me and my family in ways that just came out of nowhere. I mean, just, I get blown away by that. So it's open communication. And if you don't have that open communication and somehow you're blocking that communication by just not tuning your ear to him, you're going to do something stupid. That's just the way it is. And you're going to let something get to you. And the enemy, it's like he knows, it's like he has a radar. When he knows you're not listening to the Spirit, he's going to have all kinds of good suggestions for you. But if you're in open communication with the Lord, then you leave yourself open to the Holy Spirit warning you and saying, no, that's not from me. All right, keep those lines open. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. And here it is in the Message. God can't stand pious poses, but he delights in genuine prayers. So let me put it this way. Again, God's not interested in having us just go through motions. God wants us to open our hearts up to him without holding back and speak freely. Now, I will tell you that when you're speaking to the Lord, you should always speak with reverence and respect. I've heard people say, and I just don't agree with it, that, you know, people ought to just tell the Lord, you just tell him off, you just tell him what you're thinking, you just, you know, I heard a preacher tell people, I don't care if you got to cuss him, you just go ahead and get it out. God understands. And my thought is, you're either stupid, ignorant, or just crazy, but you don't treat God like that. He's the creator of the universe who came and died on a cross for your stupidity and your sin. Don't you dare treat God like that. A person that acts that way has no fear of God. And so that makes them a fool. So God wants us to open our hearts to him without holding back. He wants us to share our thoughts, but he does not want us ever to come to him in a disrespectful manner. So let God know your thoughts. Share your emotions with him. But again, that doesn't mean that you let your emotions override your good sense. Be completely honest with him. You're not going to surprise him in anything. If you're struggling with something, go to him with it. You can't hide it from him anyway. He's just waiting for you to go to him. He wants you to be real with him. So, and why? Because if you're not real and honest with him, you're not going to be real and honest with yourself, and you're going to stay in the mud. Amen? Y'all do me a favor. Look at somebody and just smile at them real, real big and say, isn't this a joyous message? This is just a really joyous message. So think about this. How can you really trust someone that you don't communicate with? If you aren't willing to listen to God or talk with him, then you don't really trust him. And you know, there are times people will come to us with a problem or situation. I mean, it's happened hundreds of times over the years. You know, and whether me or Pastor Cindy, and we may say, what does the Lord say about it? Have you gone to the Lord? What does the Lord say about it? What has the Lord told you? And many times people can't answer that. Why? Because they haven't bothered to see what the Lord wanted to say about it. They're trying to figure out a way how to fix it. You can't fix it. It's impossible. So how can you really trust someone you don't communicate with? So, if you're not willing to listen to God or talk with him, you don't trust him. So, when you acknowledge God throughout your day, you will discover that it's a whole lot easier to trust him when life throws a curveball at you, and it will. All right, number 8. This is the second main point for tonight. We must truly know that everything belongs to God, including wealth and possessions, and it's only ours on loan. Now, I talk about this all the time. You know, I don't preach about money a lot. I don't deal with that subject a whole lot. But I do say this often. And many times I'll just say it when I'm praying over the offering. None of it's ours. Again, one thing Pastor Mike said that's stuck with me. We go before the Lord. We stand before the Lord with our hand held open. And we say, Lord, you put it in however you want to put it in. But I refuse to close my fist on it. You put it in and you take it out however you want. Because the moment I close my fist, now I have stopped the flow. And now God can't put any more in. So we got to understand, it's all his. the earth is the Lord's, everything thereof, right? And I'm going to show you that scripture here in a moment. So money specifically was mentioned by Christ some 30 plus times and mentioned specifically some 280 times in the Bible. Can I tell you that we're living in a time right now, where financially there people are in trouble financially all across this country. People are in so much debt. There's, you know, most people don't have any money saved at all. Most people, if everything shut down on us, people would not have a way to live. And so, because they have nothing. If you lost your job, you know, so on and so forth. So that's most people. If you're in that situation, just know you're in the same situation with most people in this country right now. And people have not sought God's wisdom with how to handle their finances. And then what they do is instead of doing it God's way, they're going to lean to their own understanding, and they're going to end up living in a way where really it opens the door for the enemy to come in and completely destroy their financial situation. So they begin to live selfishly and in survival mode. So specifically, it's mentioned by Christ 30 plus times, and it's mentioned specifically some 280 times in the Bible. And many other times it was taught as well without directly mentioning money by Christ. It's one of the most common talked about things in the Bible for a simple reason. A person's attitude toward their money or possessions is a very accurate physical indicator of where their faith and their trust is in God. If I'm relying on my money, if I'm freaking out, if I don't have that money right there in front of me, then what am I putting my trust in? It's not God. So when you trust God with your whole heart, you don't trust money or wealth. So if you're walking in the wisdom of God, I'm telling you, God will show you ways to bring in wealth and money. I believe that. He'll give you ideas. He'll lead your steps to connect you to the right people, so on and so forth. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 in the Message says, honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. So once your indicator of how much you trust God is to look at what you do with your money. You know, I've had people over the years, I mean, I can't tell you how many people have come asking us to pay their bills and, you know, buy them food and, you know, going to lose our electricity, need you to, you know, could you pay our electricity? You know, because we got, you know, 19 babies in the house and whatever. They come up with these stories all the time and will show up here to try to get money with a cigarette in one hand and a beer in the other. I'm not exaggerating. And they're foolish with their money. They don't even think about what God would have them do with what God has blessed them with as far as resources, but they're expecting somebody else to bail them out. That happens all the time. So if you're stingy or greedy with money or the lack of money and not God makes your financial decisions for you, then you don't really trust God. Now, when I say you, I understand I'm talking about me too. I'm talking about this is everybody, right? So if that is the case, then I'm not trusting God. I'm demonstrating that I'm not trusting him. Your money may say in God we trust, but your heart says in gold we trust. So Job chapter 31, verse 24 through 25, if I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand had found much, and then it gives us results in verse 38, Job 31, 38. This also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. So, in other words, he's saying, you know, ultimately, if we're putting our confidence in gold, in money, in the monetary system, if that's what we're putting our confidence in, then ultimately we're going to face judgment. We're going to be judged for that. And there, I believe, is coming a time on this earth where it's going to get real tough. I believe that we are rapidly moving towards a one-world system with a one-world monetary system that will be a digital system by which the government can actually control what you can and can't buy. That's coming. That's coming, and it's coming pretty quickly. And so we must not mistake stewardship for ownership. Most people understand ownership as it's mine, but many don't understand stewardship. And this is what we're talking about just about every time we take up an offering on a Sunday morning. We talk about the fact that we don't own it. We're just stewards of it. It's, you know, it's his. And he's entrusted it to me to accomplish his purposes. And I pray all the time, Lord, help Church of the Promise. Help us be people that have the kind of integrity and character that you can actually trust with much. Because there is a great need. And we want to be the kind of people that you can trust with it so that it doesn't corrupt us when more comes. So it's hard to practice something again, though, that we don't understand. So how would you define stewardship? You know, many people think stewardship is just about giving tithes and offerings. Many also think about stewardship as being a good manager of possessions. But listen, even though stewardship does involve our giving, and it does involve being a good manager, it's more than that. Stewardship is accountability to God for what he has placed in our hands. Do we really understand that? Do we really understand that we will be judged based on what we did with what God put in our hands? And we're talking about wisdom, godly wisdom tonight. And if we're foolish with what the resources that God puts in our hands, then we're going to waste most of our potential. It's accountability. Are we accountable to God for what we do with our money? Are we accountable to God? We will be, but do we know we will be? So we don't own anything. God owns everything. Now here's the scripture, Psalms 24, 1 through 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And then we see that actually repeated in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10:26. Paul actually quotes and says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In other words, there's not a thing on this earth that belongs to any human being. It all belongs to God. Now, I want to tell you, I understand, like the American Indians, for instance, you know, some say that some of them actually worship God, the actual God. Some worshiped ancestors, some worshiped, you know, whatever. But one thing that they really had right, and to be honest with you, the Europeans who came in took advantage of it. One thing they had right is none of them felt like they owned the land. They believed that the land was given to them by their God to use, to make it fruitful, to live off of, but they didn't stake a claim in the land and call it theirs. So then the Europeans come and they go, oh, nobody owns this land. Apparently, we're going to stake our claim on it, and here we are, right? And so that's how it happened. So they actually had a better understanding than most of us have because they realized they didn't own it. It was God's. He let them use it. So Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love that because Job is saying, you know what? Whether I have a lot, we heard the Apostle Paul say the same thing. Whether I have much or whether I have little, I'm still going to bless him. I'm still going to bless his name. He's worthy of praise no matter what my situation is. Amen? Why? Because he owns it all, including the breath in our lungs. So then we see the terrible consequences of not understanding and walking in godly stewardship in the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 28, it says, "So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given." And how many of you know, boy, that is not going to fly with the liberal Democrats right there. I'm going to tell you that right now. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then he goes on further and says, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, we live in a culture right now where, no, you're supposed to take it away from the one who has it and give it to the one who doesn't. Without any consideration of how that one who doesn't is using it or wasting it or whatever. That's really the kind of culture that has come to America right now. And so, but God sees it different. He says, no, to the one who does the right thing, I'll give more. To the one who obeys me, I'll give more. To the one who disobeys me and leans to his own understanding, I'm going to take even a little bit he has, because he's worshiping a false god. So how can we develop godly stewardship in our lives? Well, stewardship is developed in our lives when we, let me give you a couple of things. Number one, here it is again, walk in the fear of the Lord. It really comes back to that always. When we walk in the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord, we know that we will one day be judged by God and that we will give a full account of how we've lived our lives. That day is going to happen. And we don't live like it most of the time, but that day is going to happen. In fact, we're told that we will be judged. We will, every idle word will be judged by. What did you do with the words he gave you? I mean, those are things that most people don't even think about. I'm going to give an account for it. And thank God for the blood of Jesus. I'm not saying that he's going to keep us out of heaven. It just says that we're going to have to give an account to him face to face for what we did with what he gave us. And good wisdom, godly wisdom says, you know what? I ought to do something about that. So we know that God's not just going to examine how we use money. God's going to judge every area of our lives. But right now, we're talking about this understanding of what do we do with the resources that he puts in our hands. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, listen to what that's saying. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. In other words, when you stand before God, it don't matter if your name is Elon Musk or Bill Gates or any other multi-billionaire out there, your money will count for nothing when you stand before God. It doesn't matter how powerful a person you were on earth. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. If you didn't do what God said to do with it, then you're going to have some wrath coming. But righteousness delivers from death. All right, Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. That's why I believe God wants to prosper his people. But he can't truly prosper his people if they don't have the fear of the Lord. Because they'll be a fool with the money. So Matthew 6:24 in the Message says you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. All right, so again, we do have a judge and we are accountable to God for how we handle the finances that he entrusts us with. We need to talk and walk the fear of the Lord. Amen. And secondly, godly stewardship is also developed in our lives when we'll, number two, love God and be willing to obey and work for him. Every one of us are here with a purpose. We do our best. We really do try to, Pastor Cindy and I both, do our best. We want people to operate in their purpose, in their anointing. Everybody has an anointing available to them to operate and walk in. You have a divine purpose on this earth. And it's not just to somehow survive another day and breathe up the air and eat up the food and then go back to work without any thought of your eternity or the eternity of other people. Man, God has something awesome for each of us to accomplish. We want to take as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. We got to love God, be willing to obey him, and be willing to work for him. And the reason we got to obey him first is because sometimes the work he tells you to do, you're not going to want to do. You'll talk yourself out of it. So listen, our Father in heaven wants us to be part of his family business. Amen? And contrary to popular opinion, work is not a result of the curse, by the way. God created man to work and be productive. From the very beginning, he told man to work. What did he say in Genesis 2:15? The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Right? Work is a blessing of God. Work did not come as a result of the curse. And I've heard that preached many times. Oh, yeah, well, man could have just been sitting around sipping tea and fishing all day if Adam and Eve hadn't done their thing. No, work is a blessing. Work causes fruitfulness to happen. So work didn't come as a result of the curse. It just got a lot harder as a result of the curse. It got a lot more painful as a result of the curse. Genesis 3:17b, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Then Proverbs 10:4-5, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. Now you think about that and put that in spiritual terms, not just about money. If you are diligent in the harvest, that means you're not going to have to end your life in shame. But if you're not diligent, if you sleep in harvest time, can I tell you, church, right now is harvest time. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about it's harvest time. It's a harvest time for people. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. 1 Timothy 6:10. And by the way, I don't want God to be ashamed of me. I don't want to bring shame to God. 1 Timothy 6:10 in the message, lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. And again, that love of money literally is covetousness. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So because of his love for us, God will bless us. Again, I believe that. I've seen that. I've experienced it in my own life. You know, God will bring discipline when we need it, though. And that's really important for us to understand. Listen, blessings must be received, but there is always a place of commanded blessing. And if we refuse the discipline of God, then we'll never find that place of commanded blessing. And again, think about Elijah when God said, look, I want you to go over here to this place by this brook over here. And now they're in the midst of this horrific famine and drought, and people are starving to death. And yet God makes a way where there was no way and has ravens bring food to Elijah. That doesn't happen. That's not natural. But yet God had a plan. And if he hadn't gone to that place called there, the man would have starved to death. Blessings must be received, but there's always that place of commanded blessing to receive it. Again, one example I've used here before is, you know, if you watch football, understand that those quarterbacks are not trained typically. Every once in a while, they're going to have to, you know, get out of the plan and find somebody to throw the ball to. But typically, their plays are designed that in a certain time, that receiver is going to be on such and such yard line, right at the corner or right in the middle or right by this hash mark or wherever it is. It's already planned. It's already counted out. They've practiced it over and over again. And that quarterback is going to throw that ball to that spot. He's not throwing it to the person. He's not throwing it to the receiver. The receiver has to be where the ball's going to be to receive it. Everybody understand that? And it's the same way. There's that place of commanded blessing. God says, you go here. And if we go there, then that blessing that he intends is going to be there. Amen? All right, so again, if we want to be hard-hearted and go our own way, then we have no reason to expect blessing. Stewardship is also developed in our lives when we do this. Number three, acknowledge that you can trust God to meet your needs, that you can trust him to meet your needs. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, either God's word is true or it's not. And I can't tell you, over the years, people will come to me and they go, you know, Brother Dwayne, you know, God really convicted me about tithing and offering and those kind of things. And, you know, and boy, I just really struggling with that. And I just tell them, look, if God told you to do that, I didn't tell you to do that. If God told you to do it, you're a fool if you don't do it. Obey the Lord. Do what he tells you to do. You know, it's not about some rule that we have to keep. It's about, this is the way God said, if he told you to do that, then this is the way he plans on blessing you. And so acknowledge that you can trust him, all right? So if I were to ask how many of us really trust God to meet our needs, for the most part, every one of us would probably raise our hands. Say, yeah, I trust God. But I've learned that God's economy is not the same as man's economy, because I can't afford to be disobedient to the Lord with the resources entrusted to me. And nor can I afford to lean to my own understanding instead of being directed by the Holy Spirit with those resources. And please understand, when it comes to the, you know, tithing, for instance, 90% goes farther with God's blessing than 100% goes without it. And again, I've seen that demonstrated in my life. But I don't tithe because God gave me a rule and says, you better do that, boy. No, I do it because, first off, I love him. It's all his. This is what he said to do with it. And I love people, and I want people to be reached, so I'm going to do my part. Amen? And it's just a system that God set up to be a blessing. And so that, and it's not about, I don't give it so that I can get back. And that's been taught so many times. You know, you really need to do it. You really need to give it so God can give you back 30, 60, and 100 fold. Man, if my motivation is just to get it back, that's a selfish motivation. I give because I want to bless God and bless people. I want to be obedient to him because I know my life is going to be blessed, because as a result of my obedience to him, people are going to come to life. So godly wisdom comes from trusting God, even in those things. So here's what many people don't understand. Every financial decision is a spiritual matter. So when we give as directed by the Lord, we place ourselves in a position of obedience to receive wisdom from God in all of our financial decisions. That's why we end up blessed. Because in our obedience, supernatural wisdom comes that's going to bless my life. But not if I ignore it. Because even if he tries to give it to me, I can still ignore his wisdom. So Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he does. So the Lord tells you, you know, hey, I need you to do this. I want you to do this. It's real easy for me to rationalize. I can't afford to do that. Well, no, truly, you can't afford not to. Proverbs chapter 11, 24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. And lastly, stewardship is a development is developed in our life with this one. This is the last one. Number four, learn the secret of contentment. Learn the secret of contentment. When we trust God, we can be content. Proverbs 21, 25, and 26 says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So again, the righteous gives and doesn't hold back, and then it opens up the opportunity for God's wisdom to come that brings more blessings into the righteous person's life. That is the way it works. Americans, by and large, are very discontent. Our discontentment is seen in our debt as a nation. I talked about that a while ago. Credit gives us immediate gratification by now, but you're going to have to pay, and you're going to have to pay dearly later. I know people whose credit cards, I hope none of you are in this situation, but their credit cards are all so maxed out at such a high interest rate that they will never pay them off, never, because they spend all their time. Every payment is the minimum payment, and you're doing nothing but paying interest, and they keep you on the hook, robbing you, and truly, you robbed yourself. Why? Because of immediate gratification. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. This is why we really, really endeavor in this church to be out of debt, and I've committed to that and to this church, that when the time comes for us to build, everything we have is debt-free. The land we have over there is debt-free. But when it comes time to build, we're going to build debt-free. We will not go to the bank. We will not put this church in debt. We're going to believe God. When the time comes, it will come in supernaturally, and it'll be a supernatural thing that happens. Amen? And you know what? It, as far as I'm concerned, if it never happens in my lifetime, I'm still not going to get in debt. I don't care. I'm not going to jump the gun and go against what I believe the conviction of the Lord is in my heart. I'm not going to put this church in debt. Proverbs 22, 26, and 27, be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Now think about that. I remember one time I was at somebody's house. I was a little kid, and I was at their house. and a van pulled up in the driveway. And all of a sudden, the mom was like, "Everybody be quiet. Go hide." And turn the lights off. And I'm like, "What, is somebody coming to kill us?" I mean, I was freaked out. I was a little kid. I was like, "Whoa, I didn't know." And she's like, "Be quiet, just be quiet. Go hide, go get under the bed." Man, me and my little buddy, we went and crawled under the bed. I didn't know what was going on. And what it was somebody coming to take the refrigerator because they hadn't paid for it. And so instead of, dealing with things, every time the collection guy would show up, turn off all the lights, everybody hide, nobody say a word. What a miserable way to live. And what are you teaching your kids? So we need to develop a stewardship mentality. We need to gain a greater awareness of our accountability to God for the wealth and the possessions that we have been entrusted with. Amen. And so one day, again, we will be judged by God. The financial books of our lives are going to be open for God to examine. And when God looks at our financial reports, he will say, "Well done," or "Well, you're done." So which one do you want to hear? Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. And you're probably not going to hear another message on money for a long, long time. But we cannot say, "I want to be wise, I want to have your wisdom," and yet mishandle the resources that God gave us. And by the way, it doesn't mean that God is not going to allow you to have some nice things and enjoy some things in life. It's not that. It's just that I really need to say, "Lord, are you okay with this?" Before we ever buy a vehicle or anything, we always say, "Lord, are you okay with this?" And we pray about it first. And if we get a green light, and the Pastor Cindy and I do it, we both have to be in agreement. And if we're not, we don't do it. All right. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again so much for your word, God. I thank you, God, that your word is like that sword, that double-edged sword that pierces all the way down to the inside of us, that is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, I know that you want us to walk in supernatural wisdom. Lord, we desperately need your wisdom, especially in this time that we're living in right now. God, we know there are no guarantees, and we cannot put our trust in a politician of any kind. We must put our trust in you, God. We cannot put our trust in money or any kind of resources that we may have now. We must put our trust in you. God, we want to live with supernatural wisdom, and that goes for every area of our life. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to know when to give, when to invest, when to sow, and when to harvest, Father. Lord, we don't want to lean to our own understanding. We want to, in all of our ways, acknowledge you. We want to live and walk in the fear of the Lord every day of our lives. And Father, we thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we can do that. So Lord, once again, I thank you for raising up a people who have a wisdom that literally is from out of this world. And we give you praise and honor and glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a